Dear God, thank you for the love and grace that you give to us. You lavish it upon us. You surround us with it. You fill our hearts and the emptiness of our lives with your love and your grace that gives us strength to move forward. You remind us every day that you are great is your faithfulness. Every day you are faithful to us. Every moment of every day, every hour of every day, you are faithful to us. So, Father, may we rest in your grace. May we let it hold us up and surround us and comfort us like when we were in our mother's womb. May your love and grace bless us and help us. May we experience your joy. It's not the joy that the world has. It's not like listening to a comedian. It's not like a good steak dinner or a good piece of vegetables. It is your joy that carries us through at all times. And may we learn to forgive so that we can live. You're the great forgiver. You help us, teach us, Father, how we can forgive so we can live. And Father, I pray that you'll be with Dr. McMurray tonight, that you will put your words into his lips that our hearts need to hear, that you will comfort us, you will challenge us, and you will spurn us on to do great things for you, not so people will see who we are, but people will know who you are. Because that's what we're about. And Father, at the end of the service tonight, there is going to be dozens who will come to these altars, and they will ask you to heal their bodies, their souls, their minds, and their worlds that they live in. Father, give us the courage to ask what you want to give us. Hear our prayer tonight, Father. We pray it not in our name, not in flowery words, but we pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, David. You can read about Aaron's accomplishments and his titles and all those things in the program. But let me just say this. I knew Aaron long before I knew Aaron. Aaron has a twin brother, Adam, and Adam came to be our Young Life partner back in the mid-90s, and we had an amazing time together, just absolutely an amazing time together. And so when I was on the Board of Trustees and Aaron was first introduced to us, I closed my eyes and I could have swore Adam was in the room. But Aaron carries his own unique and special gifts. One of them is, in my opinion, this. When he comes to speak to us tonight, you'll kind of feel like you're sitting across the table from someone and kind of having a conversation. He's a conversationalist when he preaches. He's a storyteller. He'll connect life events with our theme. So, Aaron, we're so glad you're here. Aaron's had a couple of rough days, and so will you just welcome him? And he had a power nap today. But we're glad you're here.
You actually think this is Aaron McMurray, actually Adam. So, just kidding. Well, I want to say a really warm welcome to all of you. I have the privilege of working here at Warner Pacific College. I've served with the leadership of the college for the past 3 years, and I've just been so blessed day in and day out as I see God's incredible faithfulness being lived out every day in the life of this campus, in the deep Christ-centeredness in how this place understands our place in the city of Portland and our place alongside as an arm of the Church of God, ministering and educating and living out our sense of our calling and the Great Commission. And it truly is a privilege to be here. And I don't know if any of you noticed or have noticed that this campus is a little more alive this week than it's been in the past. And we've been so privileged to have the Champions Academy on our campus this week. 150 third through ninth graders from all over metropolitan Portland, many of whom come from some of the most vulnerable and broken backgrounds you can imagine. And yet we believe that the God of the universe knows and loves and has a plan for every one of their lives. And the way that our mission as a college, as a university that loves Jesus more than we love math or history, and because we love Jesus more than we love math or teaching history or psychology, of course we teach all of those things with greater faithfulness and depth. But we also believe that it gives us an opportunity to expand and do more than just higher education. And the Champions Academy is one of those great ministries of this place that's a part of our sense of calling to reach out into this city and to make a difference. So pardon us if you've had a fourth grader jump in front of you in line or if you've been muscled out by some sixth grade girls. We apologize, but we believe those young people are here for a really cool reason. And so I just say all of that to encourage you and to welcome you and to say on behalf of all of the faculty and all the students and President Andrea Cook, who is not able to be here tonight. She had an obligation in Oxford, England. So she'll be flying back from England tomorrow. But on behalf of Andrea and everyone else, I just want to say how grateful we are to have all of you on our campus and what a privilege it is. I've been thinking a lot about this theme of God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. What does that mean in my life? And 2 weeks ago, my wife Darcy and I, we dropped off our twin adolescent boys at the bus to go to Young Life Camp. And the story of my twin boys going to Young Life Camp is so full of irony that it's almost unspeakable. But I'll just say this much. I spent 12 years right out of college serving in the ministry of Young Life. And so I was standing there in the parking lot watching my twin boys and all of a group of their friends, most of whom come from very unchurched families. So excited to see each other, so excited to get on this bus and head for a week at a Young Life outreach camp, and they had no idea what was coming. And the irony in this for me is that after all of those years of serving in Young Life, I was always the one on the other end. I was always the one who had ordered the bus and who was going to be going with the kids and who had spent hours investing in relationships with these young people, hoping and praying for that opportunity to get them on that bus, because I knew that if we got them out there to this beautiful place created by the Lord where everything proclaims the beauty and the power of God, that something incredible would happen in their lives. And I always wondered, I wonder what it'll be like someday when I have my own kids. And then here I am, 13 years later, I can still remember like it was yesterday, holding these twin baby boys in my arms, and now they're awkward little adolescents. They're all elbows and pimples, and there they are in the parking lot, and there's some girls there that are cute, so they're distracted, and they won't hug me, and I'm like, get over here before you go to camp. And off they went. And they went with four boys from school that our family has been praying for 3 years. Four boys who grew up in families where no one goes to church. Three of these boys had never darkened the door of a church. And it's so interesting the way God puts you in relationships with people. And we, my wife Darcy and I and our family, have ended up in a circle of friends because of our kids and sports and school, where our circle of friends is composed of some of these families who are very uncertain about us, very unsure. They know that we're people who love Jesus, and they're not quite sure about that. Some of them are actually hostile. There's been some hurt and brokenness. And on one occasion, we were having dinner with one of these families. And their son, Ryan, is a good friend of my boys and plays basketball with them. And Ryan's dad was standing next to me. And at the end of the evening, he said, "Hey, Aaron, Ryan's been asking if he can go with your boys to this Young Life camp." And I got to tell you, I'm really skeptical about this. Let me tell you what you know. And he went on to articulate this very beautiful concern that he had. Because he said, "I've raised my son to be open to anything. We've raised him to be open to everything that the world could bring his way. And I'm afraid that he's going to be pressured into believing in Christianity. And I don't want to confuse him." And it was in that moment where I'm like, "Oh, Lord, give me your words right now, Holy Spirit." Because on the one hand, I don't want to soften or be untruthful about the experience that I know Ryan's going to have if he goes to a Young Life camp, right? But on the other hand, I don't want to scare off his dad and have him not go. This great conundrum. So I followed my heart, and I was really honest about what Ryan was going to experience. That he was going to go to a place where everything proclaims that there's a God who loves Ryan and has a plan for his life. And Ryan was there in the parking lot, and he got on that bus with my sons and three other friends, and they went to camp. And it was an awesome experience. As my wife and I waited throughout the week, and on the last day of camp, we get this text from the Young Life leader that all four boys had stood up on the last day of camp and entered into a relationship with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It's God's faithfulness. And I think about passages of Scripture that blow my mind. 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 18 through 20, where we're told that God has the audacity to entrust to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's how God's faithfulness, one of the many ways that God's faithfulness is lived out and demonstrated in our world, is that the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, has the audacity, in my worldly view, I would say the foolishness, to entrust the most precious thing in his kingdom to us, his gospel, his ministry of reconciliation. And it's been this way for 2,000 years. In fact, it all began 2,000 years ago on a cool, crisp morning by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus Christ first called Simon Peter into a lifelong vision for ministry. And I'd love to start there if you would join me in Luke chapter 5 for this great account from the Gospels. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into deeper water. So he sat in the boat and he taught the crowds from there. So I love to use this account when I speak to young people in particular, because there's so much in here that you can draw out that helps the scripture come to life for young people. So I try to get a young person to imagine. There was no sound system. Jesus had no amplification. He's there by the Sea of Galilee. He walks up. He sees a great crowd gathering around. From the beach, he's trying to speak to this great crowd, and his voice gets lost in the noise, and he looks over and he sees Simon and his buddies, and they're out in the boat, and they've been fishing all night long. And we're not talking like fly fishing on the Deschutes River. No. We are talking industrial fishing with big, heavy nets. These guys were the salt of the earth, their livelihood, day in and day out. Or more precisely, we should say night in and night out, because we all know fish bite at night. Night in and night out, these men had been out in their boats fishing. And this was a particularly frustrating night because they'd fished all night long and had caught nothing. And that's where we find Simon Peter and his friends on a cool, crisp morning, cleaning their nets after a long night of catching no fish, when Jesus, the Son of God, steps forward and says to Simon, "Simon, I'd like to use your boat. Would you push it out into deeper water?" And as the boat gets pushed out into deeper water, Jesus begins to speak. His voice projects off of the water and shoots up onto the hillside so everyone can hear the Son of God talk about the love. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A call for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. And when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Boston Jackson has a cool name, but Zebedee, now that is a cool name. Boston Jackson, the son of Zebedee. And then here's the best part of this whole passage. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Come and follow me. From now on, we'll fish for people." Here's Simon Peter, fishing all night. He's weary, he's hungry, he's frustrated. He's on his way home to tell his wife and his family, "No fish. We're going to go hungry today." Cleaning his nets. Along comes this Jesus, a rabbi, a speaker. He's known to do some healing, some miracles, but he doesn't know anything about fishing. But he climbs Peter's boat and they push out. And from there, Jesus speaks the truth about God's love in our world in a way that is so compelling. It's as if the people were listening to God himself. And then Jesus turns to Simon and says, "Hey, Simon, why don't you throw your nets on the other side of the boat?" Probably 5 feet difference. If I were Simon, I'd be like, "You know what? I'll tell you where I'm going to throw my nets. Get out of my boat. I'm tired. I've been fishing all night. I want to go home. I want to go to sleep." But Simon had heard something. He had seen something in this Jesus that compelled him to do something against his normal instincts, to listen and obey. So he took his clean nets, threw them on the other side of the boat, and we love the account from there, don't we? Overflowing with fish. And in that moment, I think there is a brilliant, simple beauty in the way God works in our lives. Because I think Jesus all intended to call Simon Peter into a life of ministry, but Simon only knew one life, and it was a life of fishing. And the culmination, the climax of this passage has nothing to do with catching fish. It has to do with those beautiful, powerful, simple words that we can miss if we're not careful. "Simon Peter, come follow me, and together we'll fish for people." Jesus stepped into Simon's world, used language that was familiar to Simon, and in those simple words, he conveyed and laid out for Simon Peter his entire life's purpose. We know Simon came to be the rock that Jesus built his church on. "Come follow me, and together we'll fish for people." And we know from looking at Jesus' public ministry over the next few years that through life-on-life discipleship, teachable moments, walking along, running his hands through the wheat, a kernel of wheat as a metaphor for the kingdom of God through healings, through actions in the temple and anger and rage. All along the way, Jesus taught Simon and his colleagues, the disciples, not just how to share the gospel, but he actually passed on this beautiful idea that we know today, the Great Commission, life-on-life discipleship, that woven through the centuries is this beautiful and audacious idea that generation after generation, the future of Christianity and of the truth in our world is dependent on you and me to faithfully step out of our comfort zone, to follow Jesus, and to fish for people. Two of my favorite authors who have helped me to see some of the beauty in Jesus' ministry and how he shared this vision with his disciples. The first is Bill Robinson, who wrote a book called Incarnate Leadership, Five Leadership Lessons from the Life of Jesus. And through the book, Robinson paints this picture that everywhere Jesus went, he shone like a sunbeam, just bursts of light into the darkest places on earth. That Jesus had this incredible empathy and compassion and love for the most marginalized people in our society. Right? We see it time and again. The woman caught in adultery. The paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. The woman at the well. Time and again, Jesus came and brought light and grace and truth into the brokenness and the difficult circumstances of our world. And then the other that's meant so much to me is a book that many of you may remember called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. And Robert Coleman analyzes systematically the ministry of Jesus over his 3-year public ministry and draws some really powerful conclusions about why Jesus was so effective and why the church endures to this day. And one of those ideas was the idea that Jesus reproduced in each of his disciples a vision for ministry. And it wasn't simply a vision to share the gospel. It wasn't simply a vision to baptize others. It wasn't just a vision to convert unbelievers or disciple unbelievers. It was actually a vision to reproduce the vision in the next generation so that they in turn would reproduce the vision in the next generation. And Coleman weaves this beautiful narrative that vision of reproducing the vision, it goes on and on and on. And so in a way, every one of us in this room today can draw a spiritual lineage, just like our physical lineage, a spiritual lineage that weaves back through the decades and the centuries and originates on that morning by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus first said to Simon Peter, "Come and follow me. And together, we'll fish for people." I'll never forget the first day of my freshman year in high school. And my twin brother Adam and I, or I should say my twin brother Aaron and I, were in the basement of my parents' church. And our senior pastor introduced us to our new youth pastor. And in that moment, I had no idea how significant that day was. Because Eric Schofield, over the next 4 years of my life, would become the single most significant spiritual mentor in my life to that day. He lived out this model of ministry that Jesus set in my life day in and day out through all 4 years of high school. Life-on-life discipleship, teachable moments, modeling Jesus' generosity, showing me God's heart for the lost, the marginalized, and the broken and the wounded in our world. I am so thankful that Eric Schofield had the courage to come up to me and say, "Hey, Aaron, let's go bowling." Okay, so it wasn't "come follow me, let's fish for people." It started with bowling, right? And then it started with the day that I remember Schofield took me to McDonald's And after we'd ordered our food, he laid out his checkbook. And he walked through his checkbook and he showed me that the first 6 checks that he'd written that month were to the ministries that he supported. And it was this beautiful, teachable moment about generosity and that everything in his world belonged to God first. I'll never forget the day that Schofield asked me as a senior in high school to be the camp speaker at a middle school camp. Can you imagine that? He saw something in me that not in a million world years would I have seen in myself. And he called out this capacity in me to reproduce the vision. You see, I'm a part of a spiritual lineage. It's a lineage that goes through Eric Schofield. And it goes through his aunt who shared Jesus with him. And her pastor. And that pastor's grandmother who was a towering figure of the faith. It's a spiritual lineage that winds its way through the decades, through the centuries. And it originates on a cool, crisp morning by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus sat in a boat with Simon Peter and said, "Come, follow me. Together, let's fish for people." 2 Corinthians is truly one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. It's been one of those passages for me that I can't get away from. In fact, I've tried to take it completely to memory, because I believe there's so much in this passage that God wants to take deep into my life. And it starts with this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you know this too. Are we commending ourselves to you again? No. We are giving you a reason to be proud of us. So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart. If it seems we are crazy, it is to give glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Darn it. I tried. I have it here just in case I got stuck. Either way, Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who loved us and brought us to himself through Christ. So we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God," for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The reason that scripture is so powerful to me is the way that it flows. The order in which it starts from this beautiful idea that everything we do is motivated because God loves us. I don't do anything I do because I'm afraid of God or because I feel coerced or manipulated by God. I do what I do because God loves me so much. And because of that love, I'm prompted, I'm compelled to move. And as I move towards God, drawn by his love, something amazing happens. I'm changed. I'm transformed, right? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And because of that new creation, that newness taking place in my life day in and day out, then the climax happens. And God entrusts to me and to you, every one of us, the ministry of reconciliation. Life on life discipleship. A spiritual lineage that goes all the way back through the centuries. It's the most beautiful and audacious thing. I have a friend that many of you in this room may know. His name is Ben. And Ben has been an incredible leader in the city of Portland for almost 15 years now. He came to Portland after he graduated from college to join the ministry of Young Life with a heart to share Christ's love with some of the most broken and vulnerable students in the city. And through the years, God has blessed his ministry. He and his wife, Miley, have transformed so many, or have been used by God to transform the lives of so many young people. Many of those young people have come to Warner Pacific. Ben and his colleague in ministry started a new organization called the Portland Leadership Foundation. It's a powerful organization that God is using in our city to bring together so many organizations and ministries, Warner Pacific being one of them, to reach kids in our city who have historically been left on the sidelines and marginalized and forgotten. The Champions Academy is an initiative of the Portland Leadership Foundation, and one that we are so proud to be a founding partner of here at the college. It would be difficult for me to overstate how proud I am of Ben and his leadership and his ministry and the countless lives that he's touched because of his faithfulness to God. But I'm even more proud because I first met Ben when he was in the seventh grade. I had just graduated from college. I was brand new on the Young Life staff. And I got to know Ben, and even in the seventh grade, I could see there was something about this kid that was really, really special. He had a fire in his eyes. He had a charisma and a passion. And over the next 6 years, Ben and I developed a really close relationship. He was in a Bible study that I led all the way through middle school and high school. I did everything I could to share my understanding of who God is with Ben through Bible study and prayer and friendship and discipleship. I'll never forget Ben's senior year. He and his buddies, they were these great guys, leaders in their high school, so respected and admired. And every Monday night, they would get in Jesse Thomas's Suburban and they'd drive around and they would go to the houses of freshmen and walk in and just start grabbing kids and throwing them in the Suburban. And then they'd take them to Young Life against their will. It was awesome. And I'd sit there at the end of Young Life and I'd see these freshmen and they were so enthralled that they'd come with seniors. And they were over there and Ben was like a Pied Piper and these kids just wanted to be around him. And it was about that same time that God was doing some pretty important things in my life, opening my eyes to some things. And one of those things was a really powerful sense that my ministry in Young Life up to that point had been very focused on kids who had been raised in very stable, loving, safe families. Maybe they had never been to church, but there was a lot of other things in their lives that were really stable. And God was convicting me, Aaron, what about the kids who are the most broken in our society? What about those kids that have been left on the sidelines and no one is there showing up and tossing them into a Suburban and taking them to Young Life? And there had been a high school in Spokane called North Central High School. It was one of the most down and out high schools you could imagine. So much generational poverty, drug abuse, brokenness, a reputation for violence. Nobody wanted to start Young Life at North Central High School. And of course, that's exactly what God called me to do. And in February of Ben's senior year, after a Bible study, it was 11 o'clock at night. I'll never forget this night. Ben and I went for a drive. And I had some things I wanted to tell Ben. I wanted to talk to him about this idea of spiritual lineage. I wanted him to understand what I believe Jesus did with Peter in the boat on that morning. I wanted him to know that I saw something in him that I couldn't quite explain, but that I had this sense that God had a calling on his life. And when I shared with Ben the vision of leaving his suburban high school and walking away from this ministry that I had created, and that as Ben graduated and went into his freshman year in college, that I wanted him to join me in starting Young Life at the toughest high school in the city, I thought his eyes were going to bulge out of his head. He was so, he's like, yes, let's do it. He was so fired up. And over the next 4 years of college, I saw Ben become one of the most effective, remarkable, faith and spirit-filled Young Life leaders I'd ever seen. And Ben met a kid through the North Central freshman football team named Frank Holland. Frank had been raised in a neighborhood in Spokane that in the state of Washington is per capita the poorest neighborhood in the city, raised in generational poverty. His dad was in prison. Frank was angry, broken, and violent, and he played football. One of the only things that Frank had going for him was he had a football coach named Ben who loved him. And Ben pursued Frank throughout his entire freshman year, and he never gave up. He'd invite Frank to church. No, man, I'm not going to your stupid church. Hey, Frank, come to Young Life. No, Young Life people, they're a bunch of losers all year long. And Ben never gave up on Frank. And finally, at the end of Frank's freshman year, Ben convinced him to get on the bus and go to a Young Life camp. And what I saw happen over the next 4 days was nothing short of a miracle. Frank Holland experienced more love, more high fives, more hugs. The gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed in every possible way, and it literally melted his hardened heart. On the last night of camp, the speaker sent every camper out into the wilderness, which I look back and go, that maybe wasn't the smartest of ideas, but 15 minutes of quiet time after offering each young person an opportunity to accept Jesus' offer of a lifelong relationship of following God. Frank Holland went out into the wilderness and gave his life to Jesus. So we're all down by the bonfire. It's the 4th of July. Firecrackers are, you know, fireworks are shooting off over the lake. And all of a sudden this girl goes, where's Frank? And it's been like 30 minutes and nobody's seen Frank. We're like, this city kid, man, he may be tough on the streets of Spokane, but if he's out in the forest, he may be done. He may be toast. And we're starting to get a little worried, and all of a sudden, here comes Frank out of the forest. He walks up, and as he approaches the fire, the flames illuminate his face, and we see that he's got tears running down his eyes. He stands in front of the fire. He takes off a bandana that he'd had rolled up around his forehead. He'd been wearing it his entire freshman year, a symbol of his old life. He took it off, and he threw it into the fire. And I don't think it was lost on any of us that on the 4th of July, Frank Holland experienced independence for the first time in his life. Independence from guilt, independence from sin, freedom from a lifetime of voices in his life and his heart telling him, you'll never amount to anything. Freedom from all of that to enter into a relationship with the God of the universe. Because you see, Frank is a part of a spiritual lineage. It's a lineage that runs through Ben. And it runs through me. And it runs through Eric Schofield. And it runs through his aunt. And her pastor. And his grandmother. It's a spiritual lineage that weaves its way through the decades and the centuries. And it originates on a cool, crisp morning by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of my faith, turned to his friend Simon and said, "Come, follow me. Let's fish for people." And what I want to say to all of us in this room is that we are all part of that lineage. Every one of us has an opportunity to step into the greatest adventure and journey you could ever imagine, to embrace this calling in our world, in the Church of God, at Warner Pacific College, here in Portland, at West Albany High School. We want a revival. It starts with the courage and the faithfulness to step into the lineage that God has called me into, entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. And I challenge all of us to accept it joyfully and to follow God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you, God, for your presence in our midst. Thank you, God, for the ministry that you've done in my life and in the lives of everyone in this room. Thank you, God, for your scripture. We believe, God, that your scripture speaks beauty and truth and is alive in our world today. And we thank you for the way you've spoken to us through your word tonight. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for this calling that you've put on our church and in each of our lives. Give us the courage and the faithfulness to step forward in faith, to throw our nets on the other side of the boat, and to follow you as you lead us in fishing for people. We love you and we pray these things in your Son's beautiful name. Amen.